Thank you, and a happy and grateful, dear friends, to be on the air again with the wonderful gospel of the wonderful grace of God. I want to read to you in Colossians 1, a very precious little passage, having to do with the abiding evidences of salvation. Listen to it, verse 3. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. Now listen. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have to all the saints, that is all the believers, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. Now, before I say anything on this subject, I would like to ask you a question. Do you enjoy the Bible? Or does it just lie around the house if you need your hat on? The Bible is the bestseller of all time. The Bible can mean more to you than anything else in this world, and it does to millions of people. Well, it's our purpose each week of Bible time to help you understand and enjoy this great book. So why not make it a point to tune in every week of Bible time and join us? Now, I'm going to speak out of you, to you on that verse in Colossians 1, speaking about faith, hope, and love as the great evidences, the abiding evidences of salvation near the end of his life on earth. The subject of fruitfulness in Christian service is much on his mind. One time he asked me, Neil, which aspect of our ministry do you feel has been most fruitful through the years, most spiritually productive? Well, one by one, we considered the various ministries of the Star of Hope Mission in Patterson, New Jersey, a gospel and Bible teaching center which Dad had founded there and where he labored so long and so faithfully. By a process of elimination, we soon agreed which ministry was very evidently most fruitful. Was it the clothes dispensary where we gave out clothes to poor people every Tuesday? Well, it took almost no time to agree that that was not it. There we gave so much to the poor of the city that saw so few hearts and lives change. Well then, was it the mother's sewing class? Here we provided the materials and taught poor mothers to make their own clothing for their families. But here too, real results had appeared comparatively meager, though one soul, we agreed, is worth more than the whole world. Was it the institutional meeting? The Star of Hope staff had held gospel services regularly at the county jail, the Valley View Sanatorium, the Christian Sanatorium, Isolation Hospital, the Almshouse, the Farm Treatment Home, and several other institutions. But we soon agreed these services have not been most fruitful of all. But what about the street meetings and the corners of the streets and the cottage gospel meetings we had held? Well, these have shown more fruit, but not most. It didn't take us long to agree that the Bible conferences held at the Star of Hope Mission in those days had proved most fruitful of all, as far as it was possible to tell. At these conferences where the Word was studied, the lost were being saved, confused religious people were coming to understand and enjoy their Bibles, and young Christians were growing in grace. These were the days when law and grace, the oneness of the body of Christ, the rapture of the church, and so on, were much discussed, and when great men of God were recovering these precious truths from multitudes of believers. All across the country, churches were filled to capacity with outstanding Bible teachers like Gabelon, Ironside, Newell, Ottman, Pettengill, Gray, Gregg, Schaefer, and others. Taught the Bible and emphasized the importance of rightly dividing the word of truth. as the throng came, Bible in hand, generally early for every meeting, they came to see whether these things were so. Taking their Bibles, they had them with them. Great multitude came to trust in Christ, as you see, great numbers came to trust in Christ, and those already saved came to know and love and serve in God. This was true spiritual revival. I'm now 75 years old, and I thank God that I have seen and experienced one true spiritual revival in America. There's a lot of preaching today, a lot of big evangelism, but there's no real revival yet. But those were days of revival, which in turn created a strong missionary and evangelistic impetus. Missionaries went to heathen lands by the thousands, making great sacrifices and great and terrible perils to reach the benighted multitude. At home, there was an everyman evangelism that thrilled the hearts of pastors. Small pocket New Testaments were being sold by the millions to believers, young and old. A Bible-studying believer in those days wouldn't think of leaving home in the morning without a New Testament in his pocket and a prayer in his heart that God would use him to lead some precious soul to Christ. This evangelistic and missionary impetus was a direct result, beloved, of the Bible teaching that so richly blessed America and some parts of Europe at that time. Now, in former broadcasts, I told about the great evangelistic work carried on by the Star of Hope mission in those days. But this evangelistic effort was inspired by the great Bible conferences held there, as these Bible teachers and others beside them taught the word, some for a week, others for 2 weeks of meetings at a time. I don't mean to imply that those who labor for Christ in rescue missions and prisons and other institutions today are wasting their time, by no means. For many a faithful mission worker, many a faithful witness in prisons or hospitals will receive rich rewards in that day. I only mean to stress the fact that true evangelistic endeavor has to be and always is the result of Bible study. The evangelist or mission worker, as well as the pastor of a church, should be well grounded in the Word and should teach the Word rightly divided in the mission, in the prison, yes, at the street meeting. This is the way, the only way, to be approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, as we read in 2 Timothy 2:15. This is the way, the only way, that we may be used of God to bear a fun, abundant fruit to His glory. Well, with this in mind, I want to read to you again that very brief passage in Colossians 1, verses 3, 4, and 5. Listen. Paul says, I give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus, and the love which he has for all the saints, the brethren, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. Evidently, according to this passage and others, Paul had never seen the Colossian Christians when he wrote to them in this passage. He had only heard about their conversion to Christ, and he heard of your faith in Christ. But what had he heard that had convinced him that these people were genuinely saved? Our opening passage gives the answer. We heard of your faith in Christ, your love to the saints, and the hope which is laid up for you in heaven. But was this sufficient evidence that God had worked in their hearts? Would it be enough evidence for today? Some answer no. We must have the gifts of the Holy Spirit you must speak with tongues or work miracles. And I must admit that this once was conclusive evidence of salvation. Our Lord's Great Commission to the 11 states clearly, these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils or demons. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. Now this is the clear word of God on the subject. And too many confused fundamentalists and evangelicals run in circles trying to explain it away. When Peter preached to Cornelius and his household, it says the Holy Spirit fell on them which heard the word, Acts 10:44. But how did Peter and his companions know that these leaders of the Cornelius household had received the Spirit? Well, verse 46 provides the answer. They heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. It was this that settled the matter for Peter, according to his own testimony. Acts 11:17 says, "For as much then as God gave them the same gift as he gave unto us, that is, at Pentecost, who believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, what was I that I could withstand God?" Well, it was this that settled the matter for the apostles and others in Judea too. For we read in the next verse, "When they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, Then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life." Ah, but there has been a change, a great change in dispensation since that time. In 1 Corinthians 13:8, we read, "Whether there be tongues, they shall speak." I didn't mean Peter would stop talking, but the gift of tongues will speak. In this same part of 1 Corinthians 13, we read that other signs were to be done away. But the closing verse of 1 Corinthians 13 says, "Now abideth faith, hope, charity, or love." Now abideth faith, hope, love. These three. But the greatest of these is love. These then are the abiding characteristics of the true church in this dispensation of the grace of God. Now the problem is some of our dear friends and confused fundamentalists in general is not that they are not scriptural in their teaching, but they are not dispensational. They fail to rightly divide the word of truth. Paul's second letter to Timothy says all scripture is inspired of God and profitable. But in the same brief letter, only a few paragraphs away, he says we must rightly divide that precious word if it would be approved of God and stand before him on the stage. Now the first of these three abiding characteristics of faith, or I beg your pardon, of salvation, is faith. This is of primary, of first importance, for without faith it is impossible to please God, says Hebrews 11:6. And faith produces hope. In a world of hopelessness and fear and despair, the believer may abound in hope, says Paul. And this hope is no mere wish. I know it's not like if we say, "I hope it doesn't rain tomorrow," and it pours. No. This hope is the opposite of despair. It is an attitude of heart and mind. It is founded on the Word of God. Hebrews 6:19 says it's an anchor to the soul, both sure and steadfast. It's the enjoyment here and now, by faith, of blessings which are ours in Christ and will someday be fully realized. And hope, this hope, contains, produces love. The very passage we're considering speak of the love which we have to all the saints for, that is, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven. The blessings which are ours in Christ, beloved, draw us, certainly should draw us, closer to God. The closer we're drawn to our blessed Lord, the closer we are to each other. He's the center of the wheel, as it were. And the closer we draw to Him, the closer we draw to each other. Faith, hope, and love, then, are the three abiding evidences of salvation. The three abiding characteristics of the true church today. Any local church where these three characteristics abound is indeed a full church, even if it has only a few members. Any believer possessing these three characteristics, faith, hope, and love, in abundant measure, experiences a full Christian life indeed. Water baptism was once required for salvation, and miraculous signs were the evidence of salvation, as from Mark 16:16-18 says. But let's not create confusion and division by efforts to continue in a dispensation which God has set aside and replaced by another. The simplest believer in this dispensation of grace is complete in Christ, Colossians 2:10. Crucified with Christ, Galatians 2:20. Raised from the dead with Christ, Colossians 2:13. And given a position in the heavenlies in Christ. Seated in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus, Ephesians 2:6. And the genuineness of conversion to Christ is attested by faith, hope, love, these three, rather than by some miraculous demonstration. Shall we then seek to restore what God has done away, even after He's provided something better? This is better, to be delivered from prison, or to be able to sing about being in heavenly places in Christ while in prison? Which is better? Which is a greater victory? To be delivered from illness, or to be able to say with Paul, therefore I take pleasure in infirmity, for I know that when I'm weak, then I'm strong? Why should we go back to the past when God has offered something better? Shall we retreat from the substance to the shadow? No. God says in the same passage, 1 Corinthians 13, 10 to 13, when that which is perfect, that is complete, is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. And now abideth faith, hope,